Last week, the last few weeks, we've been talking about God and us and how we relate. And then starting next week, we're going to talk to how we relate to the world with Him as our source. So we've been talking about God is a God is Trinity, God is love. And Jeremiah says that he knows the thoughts or plans he has for us. And this, if you study the scriptures, his thoughts are unlimited about us. And none of them are negative. And we know he's good. And we know that his loving kindness endures forever. And we know that it's his loving kindness that leads us to what in the Greek is called metanoia, which is change of mind. In the English, it's been translated repentance. And that repentance is about changing our mind, especially about what God says about us. And as Malcolm Smith talked about, the real glory of God manifesting on the earth is when we come into agreement with what God says about us. Anything short of that is not the fullest manifestation of the glory of God. And when we realize that we are created in His image, and that His grace, if you see the grace, which is the person of Christ manifesting the love of God in our lives and in the world today, for us to reconnect and be in that union and oneness, that's the manifestation of the fullness of grace. And when He created, we spent the last 2 weeks looking out of Ephesians chapter 1, He created, but He already planned it before the foundation of the universe. You were planned before the foundation of the universe. That's a pretty powerful statement, because that means anything you've done on the earth doesn't change what He thinks about you, because He's already planned you from the foundation of the universe. So that gives us a freedom to explore who we truly are. Now, the world will tell us, you're the bishop, even when you don't want to be.
There's a sense of humor.
The world will, you're a prophet. The world will say you're the CEO of the CEO. The world will put all kinds of labels on you and expect you to live up to those labels. But those are not God labels. Those are just functions. They're not identity pieces from God's perspective. You know, and I'm sure you all know people over the years that you've met that their identity is so entwined in what they do that they don't think outside that box. But if God has unlimited thoughts about you, and the glory of God is you coming into agreement with His thoughts about you, what He says about you, it's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. And the world has a hard time with what we believe, because it says in the scriptures that a lot of what we believe, and especially in John, it says the world has a hard time understanding that, because it doesn't have an awakening to it yet. So God sends the power gifts, the Spirit, Holy Spirit gifts, and He sends the Jesus gifts in Ephesians to wake the world up. That's part of what Ed does. We're privileged to have Ed and Janet with us in town today. But I told him he had the day off. So if you really want to pull on him, that's up to him, but not till we're done. But every gift is designed. And I had a conversation with a young lady yesterday. Spent an hour talking to this lady. She operates in prophecy. She operates in discernment. She operates in words of knowledge. And she has no clue who God is. And wow. And she got referred to me because she's trying to figure out what's going on in her life. And so we had a long conversation about those are gifts from God, and they're designed to help her, to help others awaken to the truth about who they are. So it was an interesting conversation. And, you know, I shared scripture out of 1 Corinthians 12 with her, reading it out of the Mirror Translation, because I knew it was more likely she would understand that. And so she's on a journey. And so we all are on a journey. That's the beauty of this. You know, we're on a journey. And if you don't like change, your journey is going to be hard. Because God is in the business of constantly awakening us to the greater revelation of who he is and who we are and how we connect with others. What we're going to talk about next week is the scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. We're going to start moving in that direction of how do I love my neighbor, which starts with loving myself. And that's part of what we're talking about today. So last week we talked about who I am. I'm chosen and accepted. Chosen before the foundation of the universe. Accepted before the foundation of the universe. Holy, blameless. I am the object of unconditional agape love, and that agape love being constantly flowing out, asking nothing in return, but empowering you to know who you are, empowering you to walk out the plans that God has put in your heart, the desires he's put in your heart to help others. We talked about the scripture says in Ephesians 4:1-6 that we're predestined to adoption before the foundation of the universe. Our sonship was ordained before the foundation of the universe. Child of God, and all the beauty that encompasses. And that we're free because of his grace. And we talked about those. Those are concepts that were brought up last week. And we're redeemed. And we walk in union and oneness with the living God, with the Trinity. Because John 14, 15, 16, and 17 talks constantly about our oneness. Our oneness. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus says, you and I are one, therefore we and the Father are one. Now, that oneness is that connectedness where I can relax and know the truth about me. And I can relax and know that if I make a mistake, the God of the lightning bolt is not going to strike me dead. Because if he was going to do that, the bishop would have checked out a long time ago. Just kidding, buddy. Just kidding. And for those who may be watching online or listening or watching on a podcast or listening on a podcast, the bishop is an affectionate title we've given to Greg. It's not a real position. It's an affectionate position because we love Greg and he hates titles, so we gave him a title. And then last week, Linda, I had to rearrange some of your garland here because I need to flip the board. Because last week I flipped the board. Oh, I need to go the other way. And we played the I am blank game. And so these are some of the things that people came up with last week. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the scripture says. That should invoke a positive emotional response. If it invokes a negative emotional response, you have an identity issue. I'm the handiwork of God, and you're the handiwork of God. Jeremiah, I think it is. I have to stop and think. I was knitted together in my mother's womb. Paul says it was the goodness of God that revealed God to him while he was in his mother's womb. That's a very personalized interaction. God knows every hair on your head and the ones that got lost in the middle.
Don't look at me. God is intimate.
God is very intimate. How's your DNA? He knows every cell of your body. He knows how to tweak things in your life, but oftentimes we resist. Because we've received training or we've had experiences that put our defenses up. Now y'all don't have any walls, right? I'm the only one here that has walls. No, we all have walls that go up, and those are learned responses. Every single time we put up a wall, it's a learned response from something going from our previous in our life, oftentimes in our childhood. Most of the time, the experts say that our personality is locked before the age of 12. Our responses are often locked before the age of 12. And a lot of times it's because children don't have a grid to process a response. And so they pick up something that makes them feel safe. And then later in life, usually experts will tell you in the mid-30s, those defenses break down, then crises happen. I can't read that. You are accepted. Oh, let's add that to the board. Let's use a different color so I know it's today. I am accepted. I like that. And Linda, did you have to do anything to be accepted?
All I had to do was figure out that it was true and to accept an acceptance.
Yeah. When did he extend acceptance to you?
Oh, before the foundation.
Yes. Before the foundation of the universe, before you ever were. It took a while to get there, though, to you to assimilate that into your life, right? How does that make you feel now that you have assimilated that?
Peaceful, calm, joyful.
Peaceful. Calm. Joyful. What's the kingdom? The kingdom of God is love, joy, peace, righteousness, peace, and joy. This is all kingdom perspective. And when you can connect here, you can rest. Because rest, the lack of striving for approval, is what God gives us. That's his desire for us, is to rest. And I don't know about you, but 50 some years of my life was striving for approval. And I like rest much better. And there's others. He calls us loved or beloved. We're the beloved. Mike, the lady next to you, is she your beloved?
It's true.
How does that feel? Yeah. So how does it feel to know God calls you beloved?
You know, I'm still trying to wrap my head around it.
I get that. But you can take a lesson from how you just answered about her and then ponder that. Lord, is that true about me? And watch what he says. And every one of us can do that. Thanks for letting me use you, Mike, as an example. Sure. We're like you said, we're a child of God. We're daughters and sons of the King. We're called by name. We're intimately known by God. And here's one that came up last week. We are more than enough. I am more than enough. I don't need to change who I am because he's already told me who I am. But the struggle is to stay there sometimes, because sometimes circumstances go, oh, that I'm not enough. If I was more than enough, I would be doing this, or I'd be doing that, or I'd be experiencing this. And so our psyche, our thoughts, what we used to call in the charismatic days, the strongholds of our mind kick in and try to deflect us from truth. And here's sort of a corollary that came up last week. I'm okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Remember that? There's truth in that.
Just in the title, not in the book.
Just in the title, not in the book. Okay, thank you. We're holy and we're righteous. We have unlimited possibilities or potentiality. I can do what? All things through Christ. So in my relationship with the Trinity, we have unlimited possibilities, which then lines up with what quantum physics is telling us. The field of potentiality is unlimited. Science is confirming that. And so these are just some of the things that we can begin to ponder. And, you know, I like the word ponder because, you know, when you're pondering, you're just letting it cook. You're just letting it go. And so when I start to think that I am not enough, or I start to think I am not accepted, or when I start to think I'm junk, there's an identity problem. And if I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, I got to at least like myself. And as we awaken to the truth of what God says about us, not only do we realize he loves us, but he likes us. And I can then begin to like myself. If I really want to walk out the plans and the purposes that he has for me, he's constantly at work getting me to accept me. And when I accept me, then I'm open to accepting the possibilities he has. So I just think it's important for us to realize we're not junk. One of the favorite things we learned, Greg and I did the healing rooms back in the early 2000s. One of the favoriteest things that God ever revealed to me is I don't make junk. Nobody's conception is accidental in a sense that God knows who you are. Circumstances may not have been the best in terms of conception, but that's in the natural, in a supernatural spiritual realm of God, in the heart of God, every single life is precious with unlimited potentiality. Mike.
I have a question. The first line item up there, fearfully, I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yes.
I've heard that hundreds and hundreds of times. And I understand the wonderfully part, but the fearfully part seems as if it's a contradiction. Are we to live in fear and at the same time be peaceful, calm, and joy? And is it a fear of the Lord? And if we truly are in sync with God, with Christ, why should we be fearful at all?
Well, that's a translation issue.
Okay.
The word fear in the Hebrew and Greek originates from the word awe. We are awe-inspired. We are awe response. Those are translation problems. And it's not the, I need to be protected and afraid that something bad is going to happen. It's, wow, God. So unfortunately, the English translations are just bad. So we're not supposed to be afraid of God. We're not supposed to expect the lightning bolt or the rod of correction in a painful way. God does. I was listening to, and you're actually going to hear it. I'll save it. You'll hear it on one of the things. But the awe and wonder that surrounds us in our in how God has made us is just magnificent. And when you just stop, Mo Thomas was here last week, and Carol and I were talking to him, and I think he even mentioned it on Sunday. When we breathe in, that's the breath of life. And then as we breathe out, that's an expression of acknowledging God. You know, the Hebrews wouldn't pronounce the name of God because it was so holy. So they took the letters, Yahweh is an expression. And if you're conscious that that's an expression of even reciprocating the awe that we have for God, that's a pretty powerful tool as well. And one of the things we know from what we've been talking about, and one of the things that I shared with this young lady yesterday, when you take 10 deep breaths, you're calming out, you're coming out of a beta state and you're moving into the theta state, which is where we most oftentimes connect with God. That's where our mind relaxes, our defenses come down, and we're able to just be in the moment. And when you do take 10 of those, 10 deep breaths in and let them just naturally exhale out, you're actually calming things so that the Holy Spirit just goes well into the depths of you and goes, you're awesome.
Why is it then? I mean, you have studied and learned this interpretation, but I've been to many, many Christian services, and the minister, pastor, whatever, says straight out, you are to fear the Lord.
Because that's what they've been taught. They haven't studied it out. They've just accepted the teaching they've received and they haven't researched it.
What benefit is it for them to preach to a congregation and tell them to be fearful?
Well, if the approach is, how do I say this?
The way the Western world looks at fearful isn't the way that the culture at that time looked at fearful.
Right.
How do you mean?
There's a lot of concepts that are we use today that are westernized, and fear is one of them. You know, it says fear God. That means to be in awe of Him. You know, like it's not that He's going to beat you or anything like that. It's just understand how absolutely majestically wonderful He is, and His love is for you is, and that is an awesome. And I don't know why the Western world looks at fear. We take a lot of terms, and I'm trying to think of another term that we
mess wrath.
Wrath, yeah. God is wrath. Well, that's not anger towards us, you know, but it's a God's wrath is upon you. Well, in the Eastern culture, it was, He cared so much for you, He wouldn't let anything come against you, and He came at that with great urgency. And I heard a guy explain it the other day. He said, wrath is sort of like, if your child was out playing in the field and got into a hornet's nest and the hornets were all at it, you would run at your child with great wrath, you know, and you would look maybe with great wrath, but that's not because you're mad at your child. You're mad at who's doing something to your child. And that is God's understanding of wrath. He's not mad at us. He's mad at what has happened to us and what is going around us. And He's not going to let that stand.
Yeah. And there's a lot of pastors that teach that. That's not the way of the Orthodox Church, which is the church that traces its roots all the way back to the early apostles. They don't teach that. They teach, a pastor that teaches, and this is what I grew up with, hellfire and damnation. If you don't repent, you're going to be burned alive. God's going to strike you dead, whatever. But it's the scriptures say it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's not the lightning bolt that brings the repentance. Unless you can scare people enough out of where they're at to accept God in that moment based on fear. But here's the problem.
True. I mean, my Catholic background and my father, who was a World War II Marine, he used fear and discipline with me and my siblings in order to keep us in line.
Yeah.
I went through Catholic schools through eighth grade, and they used fear, heaven, hell, purgatory, everything. And fear was at the foundation of it, in order to accomplish their teachings and objectives. And I don't mean to take us down a rabbit.
No, you're doing great. This is good.
I've always struggled with this thing about
fear. Did it work?
Huh?
Did it work?
What, my rabbit trail?
No, the fear factor.
Oh, yeah.
Did it keep you in line forever?
It's very effective.
At the moment.
Yeah, you know, I mean, I don't think I'm a rebel. That's what you mean.
There's a scripture.
You rebel.
Carol, go ahead.
I would say it's very effective, but it's also very destructive. And you know, love doesn't need to control or manipulate us. And yet, if you don't understand that, and you think that, oh, I will control the situation with my anger or with my approval or disapproval or withholding this, withholding that. That's how we try to control, because we don't understand love. We don't experience it. And we don't believe that love really makes a difference. Mm-hmm. And so we resort to the control, the anger, the manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
And it is very effective, but it's very destructive.
It is. Here's a scripture from the Apostle John, 1 John 4, verse 18. And now he's going to use fear in the context of how you raised it, okay? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So what I experienced coming through an evangelical perspective was I had to be afraid of God. I had to be afraid that I would make a mistake, and I had to be afraid that destruction is coming and there's nothing I can do about it. That's what I grew up with. I never heard a sermon about the love of God growing up. And because of that, I carried a lot of fears into adulthood. I had a lot of fears as a kid, and I had a lot of allergies as a kid. And you know what one of the primary causes of allergies is? Fear. Because it suppresses your immune system. The negative fear of our culture, it suppresses your immune system. And as I began to understand that fear is not, in this context, fearfully, is not negative, but it's awe, and I began to understand how God accepted me, those fears dissipated. And my allergic responses dissipated. I grew up as a kid getting an allergy injection, starting out for years weekly, and then I went to every other week, then I went to once a month. And then sickness was usually there. So fear, as Carol said, is very destructive when it's from the Americanized, Westernized perspective. And part of the problem is a lot of the seminaries teach the scriptures from a Western perspective. They don't teach the Eastern mindset that was in place when the time they were written. And so that causes all kinds of issues, translational issues. That's why we have 43,000 Protestant denominations. It's probably why we have 100 different versions of scripture, because there are interpretational issues that go into a lot of this stuff. And going back to the original, though, makes so much more sense, because it brings a sense of peace. When I know that I'm loved, I'm in a much greater place and a much greater peace. Now, sometimes circumstances trigger me from the past, and you know, then I still have to learn in that specific moment of being triggered that I have to bring that love concept into it. I don't know if that answers your question or if I'm rambling. Well,
I think it really does. I've never heard of that interpretation. I'm wondering, as you know, in the Western world, as smart and as educated as we are, why they don't change the verbiage in the Bibles.
That would mean pastors would lose control.
And another thing about fear, I'll throw a revelatory at you. Fear would be another thing of saying respect. God respectfully loves it. He loves us. He accepts us. So where man would take in trying to put roots in to take away from the true meaning, that's the enemy's way of trying to hold you back. But when I understood what fear meant, and not the fear tactic, but the love factor of how much he loved me, that he fearfully and wonderfully made, and he had fear in the purest form instead of having Klingons all the way around.
Mm-hmm. It's a complicated question you just asked for a lot of reasons. One is, Western culture is heavily influenced by Plato. Okay, thought, reasoning. And so a lot of scripture interpretations that started with the King James Version were heavily influenced by Platonian philosophy. Part of the King James Version was also influenced by
King James.
There were certain translations King James was a translation from the Latin, which was a translation from the Greek, which was a translation from the Hebrew. So every time you switch languages, you got cultural differences that come into play. But the guys that translated the King James, they were afraid of the king, and there were certain times that they I'm going to say neutered a word from its original context because they didn't want to offend the king because they didn't want to get killed. And yet there are people out there today that will tell you the King James Version is the only accurate version of Scripture, but it's full of compromise. So sometimes politics got in the way. The councils in the fourth century and the fifth century councils where some of the creeds were developed, and even where which books to go in and which books weren't, were politically based. The book of Hebrews is in the Scripture as a compromise because some of them didn't want the book of Hebrews and some of them didn't want the book of Revelation. So they decided they would put them both in with the caveat that Revelation should never be used to formulate a doctrine. And yet now today, Revelation and the left behind concept is a doctrine coming out of Revelation, which is a misinterpretation. So we get all kinds of interpretive errors. And if I am in a denomination and I suddenly stand up and say, this translation is inconsistent with the doctrine of my denomination and I'm going to run with it, you know what happens to that person? They get kicked out of the denomination. So there's a fear that pastors don't want to make that jump because they don't want to get kicked out of their churches. So the best theology is Jesus. You know, that's my perfect theology is Jesus. And so when I study Jesus and I go back and I at this point in my life, I don't take anything at face value. I'm checking four or five different versions of Scripture. I'm going back to the early church fathers to see what they had to say. I mean, most people don't know, because in the Western culture, we live in a heavily predominant eternal conscious torment kind of judgment. The first 200 years after Jesus, there were six primary theological schools. Four of them were universal hope in terms of universal reconciliation, the hope of that. One of them was annihilism, which means when you died, you didn't exist anymore. And one of which was the beginning of what is now the concept of eternal conscious torment. But that didn't really develop till after 200 AD. So the first 200 years, that wasn't even part of the church. But the church was a loose assembly of people, not a formalized structure. And so we get all kinds of translational errors. And so what I tell people is you focus on Jesus. Because if I focus on Jesus, someone says, well, what do you think about hell? I focus on Jesus. Hell doesn't bother me. You know, you can believe what you want, because when I'm focused on Jesus, I know I'm in a good place. So, and the same with the rapture. The rapture is a concept that's only about 150 to 160 years old inside the church. Well, what do you think about the rapture, Terry? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I don't know. I just focus on Jesus, you know, because if I start majoring on pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, Jesus is coming pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. He's coming again for his bride. If I'm in that debate, now I've lost focus of Jesus and I lose focus of who I am. Because you know what? People have killed each other over pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. Does that sound like Jesus? No. But people get so locked in because they've lost sight of how treasured they are. And I look at Greg and I see how treasured he is. And I look at Mike and see how treasured he is. And Linda and Gary and Sharon and Janet and Ed and Muriel and Mark and Stuart and Carol. We are all so treasured by God. If I look at you like that you are treasured by God, I don't have time to debate. I am done debating theology. I'm done, because it only causes friction.
If God is pure love, then why would he create fear or create us with fear? He didn't create us with fear. He drives out fear.
Fear came in when?
Well, fear came in the garden.
Yes. And that was not God's doing. That was Adam, and that was mankind's doing. So I don't know. Let me check in with you guys. What are you guys hearing so far? That was a great discussion, Mike. Thank you.
It helped me. I mean, it clarified something that has bothered me for forever, really.
Good.
You know? Just go to your Bible and write, lie.
Well, you know, I mean.
I guess I haven't had that trip down that path. So you're finding something good out of that. It's meaning something to you.
Yes.
Good.
Has he done the mirror in the song?
No.
No.
He's still working on the New Testament. He just finished Acts.
Okay.
So. All right. So what are you guys getting out of this?
I'm pretty awesome.
Yeah, you're like Stuart. You're majestically awesome.
Oh, I'm better than Stuart. God likes me better.
Now who God likes the best. But isn't that what the Apostle John triggered? Jesus loves me best. No, he loves me best.
I want to sit at your right hand side.
Yeah. What are you getting? Oh, Karen's on too. I forgot. Karen, you're awesome too. Sorry, you're not on my screen at the moment.
It's just one of the things that I learned from you a long time ago. You just, when you start to worry or wonder or think about all of that stuff, you just take it back to Jesus because that's in its simplest form. That's the common denominator. And when you focus on him and his love for us and our love for him, then the rest can dissipate. But sometimes we really have to, I have to work at being at that place because the world brings things on us and into us that want to take us away from that. So,
mm-hmm. And it's easy to get distracted if you've been trained that way. And every one of us has been trained as a child away from the love of God into the world system and Platonic thought patterns of logic. It makes it hard to touch into an emotional level at that point, then. How about you guys? You getting anything out of it today?
Well, I just keep going back to the scripture that says God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Yes. Yes.
It says right there.
Yes. And so, and again, if you look at the word structure behind that word fear, it's going to be different than fearfully and wonderfully made, because it's a different Greek word. So, okay, how about online? What are you guys getting so far?
I like the way that God does what he does in a totally different way, in the way which we think. You know, like not as the world thinks or how we would perceive things. His is a whole total different perspective, which makes us so in awe of him, and you know, like, and to think that he brings us in so close to him as one with him is an amazing thought. So I'm in awe right now.
good. Anyone else?
I thoroughly appreciate clarification on the difference of translation and how that inputs into our Western culture. I really have appreciated that clarification. Thank you.
You're welcome, Karen. Stuart, Mark, Carol, anything you want to jump in with?
I have another comment.
Hang on, Carol's coming up here.
Oh, okay. I want to say I really appreciate Mike's questions, mm-hmm. and how that, you know, sometimes we forget what we used to believe, which is okay, but we forget that other people aren't in the same place and having the same understanding that we do. So I really did appreciate Mike's questions in the ability to clarify those things, like for Karen and for others. And it's just a really good reminder of, you know, God's love is unconditional. And understanding, you know, fear of the Lord, that was a huge thing for me. Growing up in the church for many, many years is, I got to, you know, be, that fearfulness of God, but now understanding it, it's just understanding how awesome God is and how loved we are, and letting that permeate into our mindset, because we have so many thoughts that are contrary to that truth. And so I do appreciate that discussion.
Thanks, Carol. Stuart or Mark? All right, hearing nothing. Oh, Stuart, go ahead. I just saw you unmuted.
Yeah, I just kind of, on a different note, I was thinking about talking about how you were created before the foundation of the earth. And that's always been kind of abstract to me. And then when we were talking about it today, I was seeing God as this being in heaven that made all these sculptures of human beings. And he looked at every one of them, and there was one named Terry, and there was one named Muriel, and one named Karen. And he made all these sculptures. He said, "These are awesome. I treasure these." Mm. And then he said, "You know what? These are so cool. I'm going to make a place for them and breathe real life into them." Mm. And then he created the earth. And that was how I was able to process that we were created before the foundation of the earth. And then when I add to that the idea that I was treasured, you know, that when God made that sculpture called Stuart, he says, "I value this. I treasure this. This isn't one of the many. This is really special."
Mm-hmm.
That's my comment.
Well, and you all are so special. It says in the Psalms that he's written your name on the palm of his hand. And for those of you who are old enough to remember, that's the original Palm Pilot. For those who don't understand that, go to Google and search Palm Pilots. All right, Mike, back to you.
Well, I don't know. I just, the other part of this fear thing, not to beat this the whole concept to death, but in our Western world, any culture, in order to maintain law and order, and as an attorney, you know this, you have to live within these parameters, and if you don't, you go to jail. So that's grounded by fear. Mm-hmm. Am I not correct?
It is.
So, I mean, it just seems like a vicious cycle. But yeah, we rise above, I know, and you know, it's not really a problem for me. It just came to my mind. Yeah. As you know, we're talking about this and digging into it, that it is a part of our lives.
Yeah, and then when you see the cataclysmic changes or in our culture right now, and I call them cataclysmic because we seem to now have two sets of justice, one for a group of people where they don't have to fear because they're never going to get punished, and then one for the rest of us. Now, as you begin to see schisms in societal norms, people begin to lose their sense of mooring. So the only place to really be moored is to come back to God and how loved we are and how much he cares about us. Because otherwise, you know, James talks about a double-minded man is, you know, unstable. And so as society's breaking down, you're just kind of like back and forth. And so God has given us the only secure place to anchor, and that's himself. And as we experience that, we can ride out some of these other things. But, you know, law enforcement today is not anywhere near what it was when I was an assistant prosecuting attorney. There are classes of people out there. They don't care. Nobody took the shots at the police when I was a prosecutor in the 80s. I mean, it was a rare event. And now it's a common event because that fear of transgressing a societal norm has shifted. But that still, that sense of fear leaves me unsettled from a societal perspective. And we are going to be talking over the next couple of weeks how we can push through that and help others. I keep wanting to wander, but I don't have my technician with me today, so I want to go over there. So when you don't have a sense of your connectedness to God and how awesome you are from God's perspective, what happens? Remember Job? The book of Job starts out with, Job was fearful that his children had transgressed, fearful in a negative way, had transgressed against God, and that God was going to drastically take action against them. And it says in Job chapter 3, you know, I have no rest, I have no peace, only trouble comes. Job lost his sense of connectedness to the awesomeness, the goodness of God, and he lived in a culture that expected the lightning bolt if you transgressed. And what happened to Job? Chapter 4 says, everything I feared has happened to me. Mm. Ouch. Everything I feared from the negative punishment type of perspective has happened to me.
Sounds like quantum.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it, Muriel? Mm-hmm. He was so afraid that his children were going to transgress against God, he felt it was his duty every day to make sacrifices for them. Uh-huh. What does God say about sacrifices?
He doesn't like them.
He doesn't like them. Yeah. You know, that wasn't what God wanted. And you can debate the rest of the book of Job all you want, but his kids ended up dead anyway. And you can debate why, but it wasn't God that killed them. Okay? And so when we don't have this solid foundation, we lose our peace. We lose our sense of rest. Our sense of rest is, you know what? The world can be blowing up all around me, but I'm still at peace and I don't have to fix it. I do not have to fix what's going on in the world. I just have to be me. And the collateral influence that I have being me, who understands who I am in Christ, understands my union and oneness, is I will have an influence that will affect change. There will be this ripple effect that goes out of me and goes out of you. You want to, you know, one of the things that quantum physics tells you is that which you resist persists. You focus on resisting something so much, you lose your sense of rest and peace, and therefore it manifests even more. You know, and that gets to be problematic. I know I want to be an influencer. I know he's an influencer. I know you all want to have some level of influence, either in your family or with your friends, in your community, because we've been wired for that. You know, there's no, one of my favorite saying is there's just no hunkering in the bunker till the rapture. You can't sit down and just do nothing. You're sitting down doing nothing is actually doing something. And so God is calling us, and I'm telling you, next few weeks we're going there. He's calling us to be influencers, to be impactors. But it's not from the way of the world. I'll tell you that right now. So I want to play three things, as part of from YouTube that I put together for today. And I just kind of want you to absorb them, and then we'll talk about them briefly at the end, and then we'll be done. So I'm exiting stage left to go over to the booth.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me his child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me his masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
In front of the mirror, but I don't like who's looking back at me. Wish I could see things clearer, oh, like who I'm supposed to be. In every trial, lift me higher through the fire, hold me tighter, remind me again that I was made for more. Haven't left a stone unturned. Anything I've been facing, oh, I'll keep standing on your word. In the water, take me under, fill my lungs to speak your wonder. You brought me out of the darkness, I was made for more. Who I am in the eyes of the Father, who I am is love set. Eternity, a song in my lungs to sing. You gave up everything for me to have everything. For all of eternity, a song in my lungs to sing. I'm a child of the Most High God, and the Most High God's for me. I'm a child of the Most High God, and the Most High God's for me. It's who I am in the eyes of the Father.
and given me space to breathe. So I'll stay still until it sinks in. I will lean back in the loving arms of a beautiful Father. Breathe deep and know that He is good. He's a love like no other. He's a love like no other.
First thoughts, what popped into your head?
That when you feel like you're falling and the floor is moving and you're slipping away, you just lean back into his loving arms and he catches you. He's right there to support you and you never really have to fall. It's just in our mind.
Yeah. Anybody else? On any of them?
You know, it's becoming a belief. It's ultimately about what do you choose to believe. If you don't have an intimate personal relationship with someone, you have no basis for belief. If you're believing what others say about that person, when you don't have that personal relationship, it's all about relationship with God. It's all about that one-on-one. He's in us, we're in him, we're one. Mm-hmm. And it's becoming to know him so intimately that no matter what anyone else says about him, you know him. intimately, and that takes you to a far different place than it would otherwise.
Yeah. I'm all about perspective, and I'm all about reexamining perspective and changing perspective. We've been doing this for 7+ years now, intentionally looking at our perspectives and going, is this good? Is this not good? Is this limiting? Is it, you know, can I take the truth that God is showing me today and work that into where I'm at? But that last song, I mean, the song before that, it was just, you know, reinforcing. The last song, I actually was going to put this on the screen today, but I just can't do that with trying to run the set and being here. It's "You Will Never Leave Me." My translation, "He'll never abandon you." And our society has a lot of abandonment issues. "Your love sustaining me. Everything I need that pertains to life and godliness, he's given me. Before I even knew what love was." Wow. Wow. "You brought me here to rest and given me space to breathe." How many of you have had moments or times in your life where you just felt, "I can't breathe"? Everything was crushing, it's pushing, it's just sapping my ability to breathe. Those are all things of the world that have pushed on us and we have accepted. So I will stay until it sinks in. I love that line. I don't have to whip it up. You don't have to whip it up. It is in the process of sinking in right now. So I'm going to lean back into the loving arms of a beautiful father. And until God showed me he is my father and he's so much greater than my earthly father was. And my earthly father, I have two recollections of my earthly father, the younger earthly father who was not the kindest, who was oftentimes harsh. And my older earthly father, in his later years, he was like a teddy bear. So I have this dual vision of my earthly dad. And our heavenly father is just so much beyond. And he's a love like no other. "Now I can see your love is better." So as this begins to sink in, as it begins to resonate inside of you, you'll see that his love is so much better. And "I am breathing deep of all of your goodness." We do a lot of deep breathing around here because it's not only is it spiritual, but it has physical benefits and it allows that loving kindness to overtake us. So I was going to read you about 30 scriptures today, but I've decided not to do that because it's getting a little bit later than the day. I'll bring some of those back next week. So takeaways from anyone, starting with those online. Any takeaways from today?
You had mentioned previously those thoughts of past perceptions that taunt us. It's so freeing to know that God is not punitive, and that as we embrace that more and more, how freeing that is to know he's unlimited, know we are unlimited in him.
Yeah. Let me follow up with that with a comment. The Eastern Orthodox perspective looks at sin, the concept of sin, as something that needs to be healed. The Western context is something that needs to be corrected and changed, a behavior issue versus a perception issue. Yeah. So the scriptures are pretty clear that God's correction is not punitive. It's always to pull us back towards our oneness with him and awareness of that. Anyone else online? Muriel, Carol, Mark, Stuart, any takeaways besides what you've shared so far?
Well, actually, I ended up with a question.
All right.
And that is thinking about how God treasures us. Because I have an issue, if you will, against my brother that I may end up having solved in court. It's like, okay, if God cherishes this, these people that are persecuting me, is it my job to discipline them? Or is that something I leave to God, who's their father too?
And I'm going to tell you to ask Jesus and report back next week.
I'll do that.
All right. Anyone else? Mary, you got any last minute thoughts? No? Okay. All right. Carol and Mark, you guys, your screens are silent and you're still on mute. So I'm assuming there's nothing unless you unmute. So I'm going to go to the room. Takeaways from today. Anything? You can pass if you want to.
Me?
Yeah.
I'm yearning to feel the type of godly love that you feel. I'm working at it.
Amen. And it took us quite a while on this journey get to where we're at.
Jealous.
Yeah.
I can honestly say that I don't understand it because I don't feel it.
Okay. And there is,
that's not what you wanted to hear.
No, that is, I like truth. I work with truth. So you have the resources of all of us. If you ever want to talk more, because that's how we got there, is we shared with each other. And
I just think I'm a work in progress.
Amen. Yeah. Linda.
Okay.
Greg.
Comes to me that his pleasure is to give us pleasure. And that's to look at him face to face, the way he and Jesus are face to face. Because if you're in fear or if you have shame, you can't look somebody in the eye. And you're not you can't recognize them if you don't look at them face to face. And it was really funny. I picked up my phone and it said Face ID. And once I looked at it, it opened up to me. And I thought, well, isn't that strange?
That's good.
Because once I look at him in his face, he'll open up to me the way he always wanted to be.
That's pretty cool. Okay. Yeah. Can I use that?
Yes. Okay. Just send me a check.
How about over this side of the room? Any takeaways from you four besides let me out of here now?
It just struck me. Everyone has an invitation to the dance. It's whether you accept the invitation or not. And the dance with the perichoresis.
Mm-hmm.
Choose.
Good. Good. Anyone else? You want to say anything? I mean, I
think that for me, knowing that he loves me here, but you got to know it here. It's like, yes, I know he loves me because that's what the Bible says. And really feeling it, knowing it.
Yeah.
And all of you.
Yeah. Yeah. I've talked many times before. This walk is supposed to be an experiential revelation. Feeling it. Not just logical, but feeling it. And we're getting more and more of that.
To know when you're knower.
To know when you're knower. To know that you know that you know. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. So unless you have something you want to say. Hang on. Yes, ma'am.
On your I am list.
Uh-huh.
Would you add the word yearning?
Yearning. Sure. Yearning.
It's not just Michael that's yearning. We all are yearning to know and to experience and to feel and to know the truth.
Yeah.
And it's not a bad thing at all.
Yeah. No, it's a
because
great thing.
If we can verbalize that, then that in and of itself says that we're searching and willing to hear what he has to say to us in some form.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think you're right, Linda. Absolutely right. Yearning is a good thing because he programmed it into us to yearn. All right, back to you. Anything you want to say, you can pass.
Well, I like the fact that I'm really looking at the word accepted, because a lot of us all through our lives are looking to be accepted. Mm-hmm. It's just part of our DNA or whatever way you want to put it. But the fact is where John says, I must decrease so he can increase. And we're watching the fact of we're accepting what Jesus or John is saying so he can increase in us. And you have teachings like this is teaching us like all these other stuff around it, but we must decrease so he can increase. So we know the peace, we know the calm, we know the joy, we know the rest, and that we have a place where the truth has come in and the truth has set us free.
Okay.
I commend you on what you're doing. This is amazing.
Thank you. All right, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we draw breath today. Mm-hmm. And as we're conscious that as we breathe in, it's just the breath of life. And as we breathe out, it's just an expression of awe for you. And so we just realize today that we are on a journey. Our hearts are stirred. Every one of us in this time together, I think, shares, Lord, a desire to know you more, to experience you more, to have those experiential revelations that we've read throughout the scriptures, because that's what life is about. And so we just tune our hearts in this moment to anything that you would say to us as we leave today, as we walk through the week. It's a great day. It's a great moment. It's a great life. And we just praise you and thank you that you are training us to influence as we have been influenced by you. Amen. Thanks, everyone, for being here. I appreciate you all. Love all of you guys online. Good to see all of you. We'll look forward to our next adventure together.